So today we are in the second sermon of our series on the series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. You know, I was talking to a couple out in the parking lot right before worship today, and the woman who is you know, probably in her 80s, I'm guessing. I hope I'm not getting in trouble here. And said, you know, I've prayed this prayer for decades, and I never have really studied it. I'm not sure exactly what it means. And I think that could be the case for many of us, to be honest with you. Every time I study this prayer, I learn more about it. It is very, very rich. And so I'm enjoying studying as much as preaching for this series. And what we're trying to do in this series is not just learn about prayer, right? But we want to learn how to pray and how to make prayer an essential discipline in our spiritual lives, both as individuals and I would hope as a church. So we echo the words that the disciples said to Jesus when he said, Lord, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. It wasn't just about information, but we want to know how to pray so we can pray. And as we explore the verses that we're going to explore this morning, we deal with what most scholars agree is really kind of the heart of the prayer, Christ's central concern, not just about this prayer, but about his entire ministry. Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God than any other topic. This is how one author puts it. He says, his teaching, life, death, and resurrection focused on announcing God's kingdom, inviting people to be part of it, and encouraging people to not only pray, but to live in such a way, you know, prayer always leads to action, to live in such a way that God's kingdom on earth comes on earth as it is in heaven, which is what we are going to focus on today. So let me read the scripture. I'm going to go back to the beginning and then end with what we're looking at today. So Jesus says to his disciples, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. And can I just make one note here? I listened to Don's sermon and I don't think he mentioned this. The word that Jesus uses here for father is really Abba. It means daddy. And for the Jewish listeners of the time, shocking that Jesus would use this word. Because, you know, usually the Jews didn't even have a name for God. God was so holy. But to use such an intimate word as daddy, you know, and all that that implies for us was just shocking to them. Christ is inviting them into a very intimate, loving relationship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you want me to sing glorify thy name again, like Don sang last week? May your name be glorified. May your goodness be so clear to everyone. That's what that means. Here's the words for today. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that you would now take these words of Jesus and the meditations of my heart and speak a really clear word to us this morning about what we really mean when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Now, you may have or have not noticed that when I usually do the prayers of the people and lead us into the Lord's Prayer, I usually say something like this. And now, Lord, let us hear us as together we what? No. see you're not listening. Hear us now as we boldly. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe I should start shouting it when I do it. As we boldly pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, praying our Father. Now, you may be wondering, why do I say that? Well, I'm going to tell you. I add boldly into the mix because when we pray this prayer, folks, and we really mean it, and we're just not mouthing it and you know, kind of saying it by rote, when it's heartfelt, watch out. Put on your crash helmets. Because this is a bold prayer. Sometimes, you know, we have said this prayer so many times that maybe we don't really think about what we are praying. Or maybe we don't really know or realize that words, that the words we are praying are like dynamite. They are explosive. They're bold. Now, why are we praying with boldness when we pray this prayer? Well, I'm going to explore three reasons this morning why this is a bold prayer and why the part of the prayer we are looking at today is perhaps the boldest part of this entire prayer. So why is this prayer bold? Well, it's bold because when we pray this part of the prayer, it will change our lives. When you pray, your will be done. Your kingdom come. And you really mean it? If you are really opening yourself up to God doing that in your life, wow, you're uttering some life-changing words. Your kingdom, your will be done, is what biblical scholars call parallelism. And we see this a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. The first line, thy kingdom come, is expanded upon by the second line. And in fact, in some ways, the second line explains the first. In some ways, they're saying the same thing. So when we say, God is our refuge and our strength, in Psalm 46, an ever-present help in trouble. Well, an ever-present help in trouble really explains, describes how God is an ever-present, or God is our refuge and strength. And you could really say it's, the two lines are saying the same thing. So when we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done, it really, we're kind of saying the same thing. And here's what we're saying. Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Lord, may you be the Lord of my life. May you sit on the throne of my life. I am no longer Lord of my life. You are. Now, we don't live in kingdoms, so we don't understand this. We live in, obviously, a representative democracy. But in a kingdom, the monarch has absolute power. And so the people of the time, they knew what this meant. I no longer, when we pray this, we're praying, I no longer want to build my little kingdom, but may your kingdom come. I laughed this week as I thought about this, and I thought of that old country western song about Jesus taking control of the wheel in our car, you know. You drive now, Jesus. There's the country western version of this this line in the Lord's Prayer. You see, we're not just making a request, or a request here, we are making a commitment. This is really a prayer of surrender. Lord, I surrender my life to you. In some ways, it's really the prayer that we pray when we become a Christian. Lord, I need you to take control of my life. Sometimes we come to that in great distress and we've come to the end of our rope. And sometimes we come to that point in our lives when we just make the decision, I want Christ to lead me in my life. And you can see why it's good to pray this prayer daily, or even three times a day, as the early church did, because our desire to live life our way and to get put our kingdom first, it's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, we always want to take the wheel. It's just part of our broken nature. And Paul talks about this in Romans, you know, beautifully. He says, you know, I don't do what I want to do, and those things I want to do, I don't do. You know, he's talking about this struggle between the flesh, what he calls it, and living in the spirit. But you can see why this is a potentially life-changing prayer, right? To live according to God's will for our lives is to live a very different life than most people around us. You know, how would your life be different if you got up every morning and you said, Lord, help me to do your will today. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Or when you enter an important business meeting, you pray, Lord, help me to do your will in this meeting. When someone has hurt you, instead of seeking revenge, you forgive. And not just once, and not just twice, and not just three times, but what? You know, 70 times seven is what Jesus told us. Saying this prayer means you live life according to God's priorities. You know, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we say, thy will be done, you put your relationship with God ahead of career and success and making money and prestige and all the rest. Do you see how this is life-changing? It'll change our lives. This prayer is bold because when we pray it with heartfelt meaning, it can change our lives and will change our lives. It's a bold prayer too because when we pray this prayer, we are signing up to change the world. Like I said earlier in the prayer, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are just not making a request. We're making a commitment. We're making a commitment to help bring the kingdom of God to earth. Now, we often think of the kingdom of God, and I think Don went into this last week in his sermon, as this space above us in the heavens, high in the heavens. But as we just learned, really, the kingdom of God is anywhere. It's all around us. It's anywhere where the goodness of God, the love of God, the will of God is being lived out. You know, we look at Jesus and we see the kingdom of God. Jesus embodied the kingdom of God. In other words, when we look at Jesus and how he lived his life, we see the kingdom of God here on earth. And this is why Jesus could say, you know, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of earth is near. He's announcing the kingdom coming to earth. So when we look at Jesus, we see what it's like. And what did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He tore down walls that had separated people for centuries. He forgave sinners. He loved the outcasts and the marginalized. He freed the prisoner. He fed the hungry. And he healed the brokenhearted. Jesus made the invisible kingdom of God visible. The invisible kingdom of God visible. And he calls us to join in his work, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. You know, I'm reading a book by, I hate to admit it, but a Methodist pastor. I actually love Methodism. By his name is Adam Hamilton. He is a pastor of a large church in Kansas City, and I like what he says. This is really getting to the heart of what I'm talking about today. The Lord's Prayer calls us to examine the world around us and ask, where does the world that is it is not align with the world as it should be, as God meant it to be? What would our world look like if God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven? Every public policy decision, every social issue, every place where humans suffer is somehow meant to be affected by our praying and living the Lord's Prayer. He continues, by now you are beginning to see that the Lord's Prayer is more than a prayer. It is a vision to strive forward, a call to action. We seek to live in a roadmap for the life of character and faith. Each of us has our part to play in the coming of God's kingdom and the doing of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. And together as churches, we can have a significant impact. This is one of the things I love about the church. We as a body can make an impact on, and this is the phrase I want to catch, on closing the gap between what is and what was meant to be. I like that idea of closing the gap. Closing the gap of what God intended for humankind and for the world before we rebelled, and what the world looks like now. So when we pray this prayer, we look at the world and we ask ourselves, where are the gaps between what is and what God intended, and what can I do to close those gaps? You know, Martin Luther King Jr., I've read a lot of his books. No doubt, he saw a gap. And he dedicated his life, gave his life to close it. See how it can change your life? He saw God's vision that all of God's children would be treated equally. In the civil rights movement, you know what? We see glimpses of heaven coming to earth. I got to share something else with you. I just read this morning, just learned this morning from the London Times. Alexei Navalny gave his life to close the gaps. I didn't know this about him, but he was a Christian, which doesn't surprise me. Navalny, during his show trial in 2021, said this, "The fact is that I am a Christian, which usually sets me up as an example for constant ridicule in the Anti-Corruption Foundation," which is a group that he was part of, "because mostly our people are atheists, and I was quite a militant atheist myself." But then he prayed, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." And it changed his life. He continued, "But now I am a believer. And this is what's so important. And that helps me a lot in my activities because everything becomes much, much easier." And this is what I want to say really clearly today. We don't do all this work on our own. But when we open ourselves up by saying, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come in me," God gives us the power to do it. Interesting that he too died trying to close the gaps. You know, he continued in this article and said, "You know, I am especially motivated by the Sermon on the Mount," which is interesting because Gandhi also, and Martin Luther King Jr. also, were very influenced by the Sermon on the Mount and this prayer that we're reading today, the Lord's Prayer, the version of it in Matthew is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes, I was especially motivated by the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You catch glimpses of people closing the gaps. You know, when people in our congregation, I think of the video that we watched a number of weeks ago, spend hours per week tutoring kids in underserved schools, they're closing the gap. The kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. When we go to serve at City Team and serve the homeless and treat them with dignity and we weigh them heavy, remember from the Ten Commandments? And we look at them as honored people with absolute worth as children of God, you know what? We close the gap. When we prayerfully consider voting on issues in our country and people who may lead us and vote for those issues and leaders who most embody kingdom values, you know what? We close the gap. When we seek peace and justice and fight racism, we are closing the gap. I remember an event in my life when I got a glimpse of heaven coming to earth. It was in the church that I served. We partnered with an organization called Agros, and I think I may have shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. And Agros is an organization that has discovered that the way out of poverty is land ownership. And so they work primarily in Central America, and they connect communities of faith in Central America with communities of faith in North America. And they form a partnership between these two communities. And our church, and actually our community beyond our church, raised $250,000 and gave it to this group of people as a microloan in Honduras. These people had been indentured servants really for generations. They were in this cycle of poverty that you just don't break out of, right? I mean, these people were poor. I remember talking to a girl when we went down there who wanted to go to college and she couldn't afford the 25-cent bus fare to go from their village to the bigger town to attend school. That's how poor they were. And when Agros first approached this group of people, they thought it was a scam. They thought, why would people in North America care about us to do this? But we formed this partnership and we gave them this loan, and now they own this 250 acres of land, or we're working to buy it. Oh man, we saw the progress in a number of years and how they transformed the land. And I remember walking with Miguel, who was the leader of this group, and I remember thinking when I was walking with him, you know, if he had had the opportunity, if he had been in the United States, instead of being born in poverty in Honduras, he'd be a CEO. This guy had vision, smart as a whip. And when he took me up to the top of the hill, the highest point, he gave me this vision and he said, Esteban, here's where we're growing plantains. Here's where we're growing coffee. Here is our lake where we're raising fish. Over there in that building is where the women are making crafts to sell. And he went on and on and on. And I remember looking into his eyes and thinking, wow, the hope, the dignity, the hope for his children to have a better life was just so evident. I saw heaven coming down to earth. You see? Closing the gaps. It's a bold prayer. Because when we pray this prayer, we are signing up to change this world. It's a bold prayer also because when we pray this prayer, we dare to hope. We dare to hope that the world can change. Now, there's a word, a term that theologians use that you just have to know. This is just one of them. It goes like this. We live in the already, but the not yet. We live in the already, but the not yet. And what that means is, you know what? The kingdom of heaven came to earth. It was announced when Jesus came. And as I just said, we get glimpses of it now. But someday, the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness. All its fullness. And the world will be as it was meant to be from the very beginning. And one day, God will say, enough is enough. And will create a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible clearly speaks of Christ establishing his rule in all its fullness, of one day bringing a fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The Apostle John, in Revelation, he wrote of this vision of a new Jerusalem, a place where there will be no more pain and no more crying. We're going to hear a song about it right afterwards. That's why we changed the order of worship. Someday, God's kingdom will come in all its fullness, in all its goodness, in all its beauty, and there will be no more war, and no more pain, and no more cancer, and no more racism, and no more sexism. And hunger will just be a memory, and poverty will be eliminated, and the lame will walk, and the blind will see, and the minds that were once confused here on earth will be clear, and love will rule, and hatred will be gone, and the gaps will be closed, and God's kingdom will come, and his will be done. Amen. God, we thank you for this prayer and for how it challenges us in our walk with you and our discipleship to not only pray, but to join with you in changing the world, to close the gaps, to bring your will and your kingdom to earth. Lord, empower us to do this.